Good morning.
Be back here and bring the Lord's message to all of you. Last time when I spoke here, we spoke about this person, what he said about the preaching, you know, George Whitefield, right? All of us must be remembering that. He was a contemporary of John Wesley. He said, if a man has to preach before, you know, beyond half an hour, either the man has to be an angel or the listeners have to be angels, right? So I was actually trying to wonder why there is such an importance in this. And then I came across Charles Spurgeon, right? Some of us must be knowing Charles Spurgeon, again, a very well-known man of God. He says this. He says, if you ask me how to shorten your sermons, I should say, study them better. Spend more time in the study that you may need less in the pulpit. We are generally longest when we have least to say. Unquote. Well, I'm not sure about how much time really I have spent and whether I have spent enough time in preparing for the subject. And the subject was a little tough for me because by choice or by chance, I am reading and trying to understand the book of Leviticus of all the books of the Bible. So, and that's what I preached the last time I preached in Leviticus here. So the subject is a little tough and dry, and so I'll wait for the reactions after the sermon to see how much I've prepared. So let me at least try to finish. So when I spoke last time on the book of Leviticus, we were looking at what is the relevance of Leviticus, right? One of the most ignored books in the Old Testament in today's world, and what does it mean to us? And we really saw that the overarching theme in the book of Leviticus is holiness, right? The anchor or the key, if you have to look at in the book of Leviticus, is 19:2, Leviticus 19:2, which says, "Be holy because I am holy." Very simple, very straightforward, but very, very touching and very, relevant for us. Be holy because I, your Lord, is holy. Right. So that's actually the key word of key verse in this whole chapter filled with rules, regulations, sacrifices, and all that. So we also saw that for us in the 21st century, there are some good reasons for us to be, for us to read and understand the book of Leviticus. And just to remind us, we talked about four things: that the book of Leviticus helps us to experience the presence of Lord, right, and honor him through meaningful worship. And third is experience his holiness. And fourth being renew the covenant with him. And the last time, I think it was the previous month before last, when I spoke on this subject, we touched upon the first two: experience the presence of Lord and honor him. I really wanted to talk through the other two subjects, but when I looked at the subject of holiness, so that is such a huge subject that it is probably it will take way beyond half an hour. So we will just look at that particular subject on holiness today. How do we experience God's holiness? Right? How can we really experience God's holiness? Now, as Raj said this morning, over 2008, we have gone through this amazing series of Bible studies, really amazing series of Bible studies on intimacy with God. And those of us who have been part of that know how blessed we are. And last Thursday, like Raj said, some of us got together and were trying to understand how do we make it real for us, how do we take it forward, and things like that. And I believe that some of the concepts listed here in the book of Leviticus will help us in really getting intimate with God, right? So that's another reason for us to look at this. So, like I said at the beginning, the overarching theme of Leviticus is holiness. Be holy because I, your Lord, are holy, right? So let's do a guess game, right? Do you know how many times holiness is mentioned in the book of Leviticus? Make a guess. All right. Anything, any other? In the book of Leviticus, it's not as many as 650. It is 152 times the concept of the term holiness is used. And that by itself is by far much, much, much more than it being mentioned in any other book in the Bible. So if you want to look at holiness, it is Leviticus that mentions holiness maximum number of times in the whole Bible itself. And the book looks actually at the concept of holiness from various perspectives. That's the beauty of it. And for people who are theologically oriented, it looks at it from the theological point of view. For people who are really spiritual, it looks at it from the spiritual point of view. But for people who are practical, it looks at it from the practical perspective. Right. So what I like about this is that, you know, sometimes we may feel that holiness is an abstract concept, right? It's out there somewhere. It's like modern art or, the fusion music or whatever, things that we don't understand. But it is not so. The book of Leviticus brings out the concept of holiness through day-to-day life, through our relationships, and through what we need to do in day-to-day life and through the practical aspect of life. And I was actually looking at it and thinking that probably, the concept that, the book is, the Leviticus is not preached because if you want to preach on Leviticus, you've got to touch upon holiness. And holiness is sometimes a very abstract concept which people don't want to deal with. And, I had to take comfort in somewhere. So I went and looked and I found this quote from this preacher called John Henry Newman. He says this: "Those who make comfort the great subject of their preaching seem to mistake the end of their ministry. Holiness is the great end. There must be a struggle and trial here. Comfort is a cordial. But no one drinks cordials from morning to night." When he refers to cordial here, he is referring to the fruit concentrate. You know, people drink it. So he says, people who preach comfort is required, but then comfort is like a cordial. It can't be based on comfort and God's, the comfort that God provides, but there has to be the holiness is really the great end of pulpit ministry. So that's what he says. Now, I was just talking to Leslie this even after we came here. I feel there are, we know the basic things of talking and public speaking and things like that. I know you've got to be confident, you've got to establish your credibility when you talk to others and stuff like that. But unfortunately, in a church, you feel inadequate. The moment you want to start talking about something, you feel inadequate to do it. And this particular subject, I feel totally, totally inadequate to talk about it. Because, like Paul, I don't mind confessing. Probably amongst all of you, I might be the biggest sinner here. I might be the most unholy person here. And God has called me to talk about this particular subject. But then, the beauty is, the Lord also says that in your weakness, I'm made perfect. So I'm just going to depend on Him to bring out this message to us, and I'm not going to depend on the worldly concept of my credibility for us to be able to understand this subject. Right? So I'm just going to, of course, I hope that this will not be the end of my BBF pulpit ministry because I spoke about this holiness. Right. So like I said, we need to really understand that holiness is not an abstract concept, and it is something that needs to be concretized in our relationships. That's what the book of Leviticus actually teaches us, that holiness is a concept that needs to be concretized in relationships. And when we talk about relationship, and then of course we'll talk about two things. We'll talk about the relationships, holiness in our relationships, and holiness in in the practical aspect of it here, right? So how real is the concept of holiness in relationships, right? Now, when we look at relationships, we know that the relationships is vertical and horizontal, right? There is always relationships which are vertical, which could be hierarchical, which could be, you know, in the offices, it could be the boss relationship, in the families it could be the parent child relationships, and you know, in authority it is people who have authority and who do not have authority. In kingdoms it is people who have power and not have power, and similarly it is the, and of course both sides, huh? And then the vertical horizontal relationships, and Leviticus specifically talks about both. And in the vertical sense it says you've got to be holy in your relationship with your God, right? You've got to be holy in your relationship with your God. That's the vertical aspect of holiness. I already talked about 19:2. If you can turn ourselves to Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, and let's try to read this. You know, Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Can someone read this? So the Lord is telling the Israelites, look, you're mine. I brought you out. I set you apart. So because of that, you must be holy for my sake. You must be holy in my relationships. And there is a number of other verses which I don't want to get into, but when I post the sermon in the website, I'll put the other references too. So maybe those of you who want to have more references on this can take a look at that. But so that is the vertical aspect of our relationship, where we need to have holiness. Now the Leviticus also says that we need to be holy in our horizontal relationships, right? Which is primarily our family relationships, husband-wife relationships, societal relationships, relationships in the neighborhood, relationships at workplace, social justice, and again, there are a number of verses that I can give you, which basically talks about it. But I will not, repeat that here. I'll post it in the website. Now, but if you look at this vertical and horizontal relationships, for us who are followers of Christ, it shouldn't be surprising. Now, someone asked Jesus, Teacher, what are the most important commandments? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord and love your neighbor, right? So Jesus is actually reaffirming this, that, you know, your relationships need to be straight with, or both in the vertical dimension as well as in the horizontal dimension. It is something which which is even today. I mean, I'm sure people who like Raj, Veena, and others who dwell on the behavioral science and leadership concepts and stuff like that. All these basic concepts of behavioral science, the leadership theories, all of them are based on this horizontal relationship that we need to maintain, and the holiness of the horizontal relationship that we need to maintain around us, right? And Leviticus goes to the extent of distinguishing between holy things and unholy things, holy animals and unholy animals. It even gets into the time dimension. So if we believe that, okay, it is only in the realm of others, no, it also gets into time dimension. Actually, the Lord gives a whole calendar of holy days. The whole concept of holiday, as we call it today, has come from this. He says there are certain days which you got to observe as holy. I mean, the Sabbath day itself is an outcome of that. And then there is the seventh year, and then there is the 50th year, the Jubilee year, as it is called. And there are various aspects, practical aspects, as well as things that we have in this. So what I want to say is that the holiness which is described in the book of Leviticus is really not something which is abstract. It is there in our relationships. It's there in the physical realm. Things become holy or unholy depending on whether they are set apart for the Lord or whether they have been consecrated or not. People become holy or unholy. There is in the emotional realm, which is there in our relationships with each other. So, and of course, there is there in the time dimension. So, every dimension that we could have, it is you know, the holiness is, people are asked to be holy. So, really, there is no way one can expect to be unholy if you are set apart as God's people. So that's the message which keeps coming us from the. You wanted to say? Correct. Yeah. Various levels. Yes, there are different degrees of. Correct. Yes. Yeah. So that is the other aspect. Thank you, Frank, for bringing it up. You know, so there are different levels. For example, common man, who when he creates, so this concept actually comes from the fact that the Lord knows that human beings create impurity, and the book of Leviticus, what it says is that the acts of human beings can contaminate the temple, because in the Levitical times, the temple is the representation of the, you know, the holiness, and that's what the and, you know, for us, I'll come back to us and see what does it mean to us, what is our temple. But if you look at Leviticus, it says that, you know, the acts of human beings can contaminate the holy place, which is the temple, and that is where what Frank said comes in, that there is different levels. If a common man, right, if a common man commits an unintentional sin, it only contaminates certain things which are in the outer periphery of the temple. Okay, so of the tabernacle. So you don't need to cleanse everything. You got to only cleanse the outside of the temple. But if the common man, or you know, if a group of people actually, so individual sins contaminate only the outer portions, and then if it is a group sin, you know, as a group you commit a sin, maybe unintentional. Or as a priest, you commit a sin, it actually, you will see that contamination getting inside, into the second layer of the temple. But the Leviticus also says that deliberate sins can contaminate the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Or, you know, it is actually, the entire chapter 26 is around this. If deliberate sins are committed, it will contaminate the atonement cover, which is the mercy seat, and then, you know, the priest, high priest himself, will need to go and cleanse that through the sprinkling of blood and other things. So that's the other aspect which comes in for us. You know, there are different levels of being holy or unholy, and based on the actions that as Israelites take, it can, you know, reach out. It's like a cancer, you know, how serious it is, how much it can reach out to, and then based on that, the rituals which are required to cleanse the holy place varies, and that's the other dimension that we need to be remembering about. Now, what's the meaning of all of this is this, that a holy God cannot tolerate sin and uncleanliness. A holy God cannot tolerate sin and uncleanliness. If you really want to understand the seriousness of this statement, let's fast forward to Good Friday. Right? Now, in Good Friday, I'm sure those of us who have been conventional churchgoers would have gone through those seven verses. Right? And if you remember, one of the verses is, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, hanging on the cross, Jesus feels abandoned by his Father. And that's one time when Jesus does not call God his Father, but refers to him as my God, and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, theologians have tried to find answers to this. But my belief is that Jesus knew the answer. And it is because when he was hanging on the cross, and as per the Israeli customs, only cursed people hang on the cross, right? So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he became a curse for our sake, and he was bearing all the sins of the world. And even though he was holy, at that point in time, he was bearing all the sins of the world. And again, we go back to the same concept here, that a holy God cannot be associated with sin. And that's the point where even Jesus Christ feels abandoned, because it was not because he sinned, but he was carrying the sins of the whole world with him. So the fact is that our God is a holy God, and a holy God cannot tolerate sin, and that's something which comes out very, 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 very clearly. Now, the good thing for us Christians is that our story does not end on Good Friday, right? We have the Easter coming just 3 days after the Good Friday, right? And that's because what Frank read out this morning. That's because the Lord says, I am willing to do anything to get you back. I am willing to do anything to give you life. I have dwelt on this before. Isaiah 43, 1 to 4, especially in the Message Bible. The beautiful, beautiful words where it says, look, I love you so much that I will trade the entire creation to get you back. I will sell off the whole world for you. That is how much I love you. That's how much I love you. You know, so the Lord who said this is the Lord who brought Jesus back to life, so that the church need not, as Pastor Vasu clearly puts it, we need not live on Good Friday, but we can live on the Easter. We can live on eternal life and not be continue to be worried about the death and the message of death. Now, I said there is some practical aspects of holiness. Let's quickly look at what are the practical aspects of holiness that is dealt in this is in the book of Leviticus. Now, through the we can actually tear apart and study the book of Leviticus and try to find out what is the meaning of this particular act and this particular ritual and stuff like that. But we will see that there is a lot of practical aspects. One of them is the health issue, right? We will see about family relationships, practical aspects of family relationships. Now, let's take a look at what are the practical aspects of this. You know, one of the practical aspects which struck me actually last time, you know, I spoke on Leviticus, we spoke about sacrifices, like there is starting from the offerings, fellowship offerings, there is grain offerings, there is sin offerings, there is peace offerings and things like that. And each of these offerings require that some people, based on their, again, status and economic power, if a person is rich, he has to get to take a bull. If a person is poor, he can take a dove, right? So based on that, but they are supposed to provide some sort of provision. Right? And Leviticus says that, most of these offerings are the priest's prerogative. So actually, if you look at the practical aspect of this, it's saying that in the olden times, the Levites actually were provided for through these rituals of offerings and sacrifices. And actually, God, of course, makes sure that the best portions are reserved for the priest, and the other portions are what is eaten by the laity. So there is a practical aspect of sacrifice if you look at making provisions for the priest. I'm reminded of, when we talk about the provisions of the priest, Neville told me a story yesterday. There was this man who wanted to be a priest, but ended up becoming a policeman. So when he went for the interview of the policeman, the interviewer asked him, look, okay, now you're going to be a policeman, so tell me what is the most peaceful way of dispersing a crowd. How will you disperse a crowd? This man said, I'll pass the offertory bag around. So... and then there was this another preacher who actually, after preaching on giving and generosity, he, for the olden times, he took his hat off and passed the hat around. There was no offertory bag in that church. And the hat went around and came back. He looked in and found that the hat was empty. Right? He said, okay, brothers and sisters, let's pray. Let's thank the Lord that the hat has come back to me. So that's how some of the churches treat the provision for the priest. The Lord didn't want that. That's why the Lord specified. Of course, maybe we are different, right? Always. So, what You know, let's look at this, the concept of the holy days that the Lord has, you know, chapter 25 is like fully full up, complete about that. What, when do we need to take a break, when do we need to do what, and stuff like that. And one of the key things which of course stands out is that the holy calendar given by God is the sure shot method of against burnout, right? Now, I know I am the least qualified person to talk about this because my family, correctly so, they keep telling me that I need to take a break. And I was actually, I never knew that I had created this perception even in the office. Yesterday, I was having Friday, I was having a meeting with someone, and she asked, okay, so what's your plan for the weekend? I said, oh, I'm preaching in the church, so I've got to be preparing for the service on Saturday. She was awestruck. She said, look, do you ever stop working? And I said, is that the perception you guys carry? She said, yes. Most of the team members say that. Look, you know, this guy is a workaholic, and So, like I said, I'm not qualified to talk about it, but that's the Lord's message. So there is this practical aspect of taking a break and you know, resting your body, resting your mind, and rejuvenating yourself so that you can go back and rededicate to yourself. And you know, if you look at some of the concepts in the Leviticus, it says after the Sabbath days. I don't want to talk about it much because I've got to go home. And if I don't practice what I preach, it's going to be difficult. So, so let's move on to beyond Sabbath days. You know, it talks about the seventh year is an important year. For the Israelites, and according to Leviticus, you are supposed to pay back complete all the debts on the seventh year, right? Now, what is the practical aspect of this? When an Israelite knows that he has to pay his debt in the seventh year, when he gets into debt, he will know, he will calculate, and he will know that, look, I can only take a debt, I can only get into debt as much as I can pay back by the seventh year, because by the seventh year, I got to pay it back, because that's what the Lord has told me, right? So it actually controls the urge for us to, you know, like some of us do, flash the credit card, you know, it is permanent. And so it provides that control for the people to, you know, to control their debt, control their desires and things like that. And again, in the seventh year, you're supposed to give back the properties that you have taken on loan, on mortgage and stuff like that. And if the person is poor, in the seventh year, you're also supposed to cancel the debts of the poor person. So there are many such practical aspects which comes into, you know, this thing. And the Jubilee year is even more important. You're supposed to let go of all your slaves and servants and things like that. Freedom, you know. So that there is this aspect of not permanent bondage, no permanent, you know, slavery and stuff like that. So, you know, you are supposed to release them. So there is so many of these practical aspects. And of course, through all this, Lord is reminding them that He is the provider. He is the provider. No? And the seventh year, you're not supposed to have any crops. You're supposed to just depend on the previous year's crops and on God's provision and make sure that, you know, so you don't accumulate wealth. You know, the greed and stuff like that. Probably our friend Ramlinga Raj would ever never knew about it, right? So, there are these type of practical aspects that is there for holiness, a number of them through the book. Now let's look at we know now. I mean, I guess we know that holiness is important to God, right? In our relationships, and we also know that holiness is good for us. Because of the practical concept, practical aspects of this. So, how do we get holy? How do we get holy? What does the book tell about us on how we can get holy? Right? To me, there is only one key message which comes out. There may be many others, but you know, if all of them lead into one key message, which says a common object, and if we consider ourselves holy, it is very relevant for us. Anything which is common, when it is set apart for the Lord, it becomes holy. Very simple formula again, you know. All that the Lord says is, look, if you set apart yourself, or if you set apart this stuff, including, I mean, Leviticus talks about stuff like utensils and lamps and stuff like that becoming holy because they are set apart for the work in the temple. Right? So the Lord is saying that anything which is common, you may consider the stuff as very common, very ordinary, but as soon as you set it apart for Him, it becomes holy. Now, in the Levitical times, we could make things holy by the rituals, by sprinkling of blood and by praying over it, by paying a penalty or offering a peace offering and stuff like that. Our recent times is different. Now, in Leviticus, we also look at removing impurity from the people. Remember we said the people's acts make the holy place impure, right? So God has spent, in the book of Leviticus, volumes in telling the Israelites what should they do to remove the impurities. So the Lord, you know, defines certain acts as impure. Now if you look at some of these acts, or some of these, it includes animal foods. Chapter 11 is all about impure animal foods. What is considered pure, what is not considered impure for people to eat. Childbirth, chapter 12 is about childbirth. Childbirth as an activity is considered as impure by in this thing. Infectious skin diseases, okay? And then there is bodily discharges. So these are some of the things. In chapter 13 and 14, it talks about a lot of skin diseases, and in chapter 15 it talks about bodily discharges. So if you look at these four, you know, sitting in 21st century, we can really wonder, like, what is the logic, what is the connection between all this, why is the Lord calling this stuff as impure? And even things like, you know, childbirth, which is actually a creation of a life, why does the Lord consider that as, you know, as an impure activity? Now one of the things which struck me is this, that again, we are talking about many, many years ago, not as today, where the medical science is, you know, medical science is so advanced, and you know there is cure for a lot of things. But if you look at this in the context of when these Levitical laws were given, you would see that one thing which is common amongst these four is the risk to life or the risk of death, right? Material of any of these that can happen during these events, the risk of a person's death is much higher than normal. Now, why should it be? Why should it matter? It matters because God is the author of life. And anything which stands in opposition to God's plan for life thereby becomes impure. Do we see the connection here? Our God is the God of life, is the author of life. He wants life. So anything which could stand, which could stand in the way of people attaining life, it becomes impure for God. So anything which carries the risk of death becomes impure for God. Right? Now, A.W. Tozer, some of you would have read him, he says this, God's wrath is his intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates the polio that would take the life of a child. Right? That says, God's wrath is an intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. So anything that degrades and destroys, anything that is against life, is God's enemy, is impure for God. That's the, you know, the message which comes from Leviticus to us. So we need to be reminded. Actually, Ashish, in the past 2-3 messages, he has been talking about this concept of shalom, and his key message has been that revenge, violence, etc. are not the messages of Christianity. And it is because of this, revenge, war, violence, they are the causes of death, and God cannot support that because he is the author of life. God wants us to have abundant life. Again, I said this before, this is the reason why we have Easter coming after Good Friday, why Christians are asked to live not on a Good Friday but on the based on the Easter, because there is life which is coming, you know, and God wants us to really enjoy that life through the you know, everything that He has created around us, the life that He has given to us, and everything that He has created around us. Right? Now, let's come to our situation. This is all about Levitical time. So let's come here today in the 21st century. What does it mean to us? Right? To me, the key remains the same. That common objects become holy when it is set apart for God. Common objects become holy when it is set apart for God. So you and me, who are common people, we need to set apart ourselves for God if we have to really achieve and experience that holiness. Right? Not for the sake of... So, again, if you look at the Leviticus, book of Leviticus, it says, Israelites, you be different. Don't be like the Canaanites and the Amorites and the others who are around you. Be different. Live different lives because you are different. Because you are my people. You are set apart for me. Right? Now today, again, the Lord is, in the 21st century, the Lord is asking us the same thing. Be different. Be different. So, you know, for youngsters especially, you know, there's always this challenge, the peer pressure of blending in or standing out. Okay? Should I go with the crowd? Should I blend in? Should I do what they do and gain acceptance? Or should I stand out and be termed as so dumb or whatever? You know? So, and the Christian message is very, very, very clear for us. Be different. Be different, but not for the sake of just being different, that anyone can be, right? Anyone can be really. But what it says is, that's one of the mottos of BBF, all of us know that, 1 Peter 2:12. Which 1 Peter 2:12 is something that we should remember always. Let's read it. Okay. 1 Peter 2:12. Let's read that verse. It's very relevant for BBF, and BBF is founded on that. Okay, the reason for us to be living differently and why do we need to live differently here? So, yeah.
Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evil doers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them,
Right. The NIV translation puts it like this: live such good lives among the pagans, live such good lives among the pagans, so that even though they blame you of doing wrong or whatever, they will see the good work that you are doing and praise the Father, give glory to the Father when He comes. No? So the whole purpose of being different is that, to be giving glory. So live differently. Do not blend in and live according to the kingdom values. The example which Ranjit brought out this morning. Can organizations be based on kingdom values? We have examples that yes, it can be based on kingdom values, right? The likes of Satyam or the likes of Gaza will not happen if the world is centered around the kingdom values. If we continue to depend on that relationship. Now, sometimes we have a mistake that look, holiness is it important in the New Testament times? Jesus has died. Jesus has shed His blood for our sins. He has cleansed us. So is holiness important? And the New Testament actually there is a number of instances which calls for holiness. And of course there is a number of places where it talks about. To stop sinning. John 5:14, John 8:11, Romans 6:1-2, Romans 6:15, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Hebrews 10:26-27, 1 John 3:6, 1 John 3:9, various verses, right? Which talk about how the New Testament in the New Testament times we need to be treating sin, right? It is a fact that Jesus died for us. It is a fact that there is that blood which is available for us to cleanse ourselves. But we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to set us apart from the world. And the Lord loves us, right? But we should be careful not to take advantage of that love. Not to take advantage of that love. Oswald Chambers says this. Oswald Chambers, again, very well-known preacher and writer. He says this. Everyone needs to examine, am I becoming more and more in love with God as a holy God, or with the conception of an amiable being who says, oh well, sin doesn't matter much. So when we talk about a loving God, when we talk about getting intimate with God, when we know that, when we claim that the Lord loves us, it is period. You may know whether we are a sinner or we are the worst of the sinners, the Lord loves us. Right? It's not what, whether the Lord loves us or not is not the question. The question is, why do I love, how do I love my God more? Do I love Him as a holy God? Or do I go to Him as a person who will ignore, who will overlook all my sins and say that, look, sin doesn't matter because Jesus has already died for me. So even if I sin, it doesn't matter to me. Is that our approach to God, or is it really saying that, look, my God is a holy God, and hence we need to be holy and sinless when we approach that God? So the New Testament tells us sin causes death, right? And remember, anything that causes death is impure for a holy God. So we need to remember that, and we need to make sure that we celebrate life, and we live on the Easter day and celebrate life in a very, very holy manner. So this year, 2009, when we are looking at ways to get intimate with God as part of our activities, let's remember that this requirement of holiness, and through the freedom which is given to us through Jesus Christ, let's commit ourselves to holiness and thus be able to get intimate with our God. Our God is waiting. I actually wanted to see what is the, you know, the, some of the songs that we could sing on the on holiness, but let's sing this song, Holy, Holy, Holy. I think it is 183.